Let's turn once again to the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, on page 1648. And we're going to read beginning at verse 14, so the second column, the second to the last paragraph there, through verse 24. So we remember that it's the Feast of Booths, and that Jesus Christ did not go, that his brothers held him in derision, even holding him in contempt. What kind of Messiah are you? If you are the Messiah, go show yourself. Trying to be, I suppose, his policy maker and his campaign leaders. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to go, or I'm not going to go in the way you want us to go. And then we read that in time he did go in the middle of the feast, and then there was that discussion. Who is he? Some people say he's good. Some people say that he's evil. And now in verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at our supper table we've been working through the gospel, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And we read about how Jeremiah was sent by God. So remember last time we saw that Jesus is apostle? God sent him. And there's a reason that God sent him. And then we saw that at the will. My bread is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And here too, Jesus is going to do the will of his Father in heaven. And Jeremiah could only do the will of his Father in heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard of an ad hominem argument, but it means look at the man. And that's what Israel would do with Jeremiah. Come on, oh, he's just a party pooper. The man is just unhappy. Things are good in Jerusalem. We don't need to listen to this man. What is the point? And then at some point, and remember we saw last time, children, that they threw Joseph in a pit because they didn't want to hear his dreams and didn't like what he had to say. Well, they did the same thing with Jeremiah. They threw him in a cistern. Yeah, it was empty in terms of water, but it was filled with all kinds of disgusting mud, and he was laying in there all by himself, left to die. Now God in his providence would in turn take Jeremiah because there was still more work for him to be done. But the point is that time and time again, God's people refuse to believe God. They refuse to believe the one who brings the word. And the easiest way for Satan to get you all to not believe the word is to look at the man who brings it. And we make mistakes. We make pastoral mistakes. We make flubs. We make errors. We don't really look a certain way as we get older. Ministers are a lot of things. We're not culturally cool. And it's like, oh, come on, really? We're going to listen to this man? And it's all old-fashioned. But I think many of you know that. I think many of you have brought the word in different situations, and they don't want to listen to you. Children don't want to listen to their parents. What do they know? They're old. And friends don't want to listen to you. What, you're going to tell me about my sin when you have your own sin? Because we always know better. And it's a lot easier to simply dismiss the word player. You know, the old idea, don't shoot me, I'm only the messenger. But it's a lot easier to shoot the messenger. And again with the prophets, right up to John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was interesting. He wasn't the same as everybody else. It was easy to throw him into prison and cut his head off. At least we shut the man up. And now they're going to do it with Jesus. And not the Romans and not the Greeks, but the people of God. And even what we sang from Psalm 53, though it does sing about the nations, it's also singing about the wicked within the covenant community. And the wicked within the covenant community are the soldiers of Satan who hold the word in contempt and will do everything they do to get that word away, to shut the word bearer up. And we're seeing in Canadian churches around us that the word is not brought anymore, that they would rather have rainbow flags and they would rather disobey the explicit word of God and have people who should not be bringing the word because they hold it in contempt because they don't want the word. And so the Jews on that day that Jesus spoke to them at the Feast of the Booths were confronted. And every Sunday, if I'm bringing the word properly, and Jesus is brought, and the word is brought, then you are confronted. And then those words of Joshua must ring out. Choose now this day whom you will serve. And the Psalms ring out. Today is the day of salvation. That if you've heard it today, and we see Jesus today, so not only do we see Jesus, but we hear Jesus. And we're going to try to understand what Jesus meant by the words. We cannot, with those Jews of old, say things like, oh, well, he has a demon. Or judge him because, well, he's a carpenter's son and he hasn't been to seminary. He hasn't been rabbinically trained. And we think of those words of Jeremiah 18:18, the people, the wicked said, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priest will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the words of the prophet. All of these false people, we'll listen to them. We're not going to listen to Jeremiah. Let's make plans against Jeremiah. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he does. And what they do with their tongues to Jeremiah, the wicked now will do at an even deeper level with Jesus Christ. Jesus brings the covenant of the law, or brings the covenant law to light against the Jews. First of all, we'll see Jesus' brilliance. The light is shining in the darkness, and then the people's ignorance. The darkness doesn't want the light, and then we're left now, all of us, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Listen to the sermon, and go back to the word, and judge the sermon, and if in it you hear Christ, then repent and believe and give your life to him. Now, Jesus has gone up to the feast. And remember, he said that he wasn't going to go to his brothers, but then he did. And we saw that together. It's because it's 6 months before he is going to die. Jesus will die on God's time and in his own way. Jesus will provoke this. He's not going to die as a victim. He is going to die as the conqueror. He is going to go to the cross on his own terms, on the terms of Almighty God. So he's not going to walk into the Feast of Booths, teach a few things, and they're all going to go, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, and take him to the temple and try to make him king. And then if he refused, stone him. But he is now going to go to the temple to teach, to tell them, and then we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks, what the Feast of Booths is really about. And so we recall that it's the Feast of Booths, so that when Jesus comes up in the middle, they're building their tents. Okay, children? So that's what they're doing. If you've ever been camping with mom and dad, They took sticks along and leaves along, and then they built a little shelter, and then they would live in that shelter, and then they would put in that shelter a nice branch with some fruit on it, and they would remember that they were taken out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and they went through the wilderness, and God provided food and drink for them, and now they're in the promised land, and it's supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey. But lest they forget, God says, once a year, I want you to come. So it was an exciting feast. It was really pretty interesting and pretty beautiful. And then we connect that also that it was during that feast, or riding up to that feast, that Solomon used it for the dedication of the temple. So it makes sense then that Jesus is going to speak now. What is the temple about? What is the Feast of Booths about? Now we don't know originally, right, or initially I should say, when he came and he taught with them, what it exactly it is that he taught. But we can say in verse 15, the Jews marvel. Now, again, make the distinction, because we're meeting the Jews in verse 14, and then in verse 20, you'll have the people who are ethnic Jews, and actually the word there, the people of the crowd, would be verse 20. But in verse 14, or rather verse 15, the Jews here speaks about the leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and probably the Herodians, all right? Now, what do we understand by the word marveled? I think when we read that, and I think we normally would read that like, they were going, wow, Is this Jesus ever amazing? I wish he could be our preacher. Listen to the way he speaks, but the word marvel in the Greek actually has a negative undertone. They are incredulous. The sense is more, where does this man get off teaching the things that he's teaching? In the way that he's teaching. Who is this man that we should listen to him? Now, why may we say that? How does this man know letters having never studied? By the way, most Jewish men, as opposed to most cultures in that time, could read and could write. So they're not saying, how come Jesus is able to read here? But the point is, he's never studied the word of the Lord the way they did. He's never studied the tradition. He's never studied Mishnah. And he's never studied Talmud. He's never heard what one rabbi said over against what another rabbi said and what these two rabbis said against the other rabbi. He has never studied. He certainly never studied with us. So where does he get off teaching this way? That's why Jesus answered them, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. So our university students know, I guess our high school students should know, right? When you write a paper and you quote somebody else, you got to footnote it, right? You can't just say that this man, so if I quote John Calvin, I can't just say that his idea was my idea. There needs to be honesty in it. But we sometimes do it to say, here's what I have said, and I can add authority to it because brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so or a commentator says this, and he's pretty well accepted, so you can see that I'm well within the ballpark, so to speak, of what I'm going to bring. So very quickly, when a man of God brings the word of the Lord, he needs to struggle with the text. After he struggles with the text in the Greek or the Hebrew, depending which testament, he comes up with ideas. He comes with what is God saying, and you prayerfully work that. And then you go to the commentaries, and then you work with the commentaries. And sometimes, I mean, they used to tell us in seminary, if you come up with something that's absolutely different than everybody else, the likelihood is you're wrong. So you look and you go, hey, what do these other people say? So that you can really say, I've carefully checked what I've said. Is this what God's word is saying? But that's not really how the rabbis were using it. They were using it, if Rabbi so-and-so says it, and Rabbi so-and-so says it, the tradition now says that it's true. The tradition is true. By the way, Islam works like that as well with hadith. There's the word, but what happens is more and more the tradition tells us what the word says, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, and now we can't really speak against it unless we're a rabbi. So where am I going with all of this? When Jesus Christ spoke, well, let's go back. When Jeremiah spoke, do you children know what a prophet always said? Thus says the Lord. When I bring a sermon, I have to say, this is the word of God, or thus says the Lord. But Jesus didn't have to say that. So, beloved, what did Jesus always say? Verily, verily, amen and amen. And then what does he say? I tell you. Jesus never had to appeal to a rabbi. Jesus could appeal to himself. Why? Well, we know from the beginning he was the Word. From before the beginning he was the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the Word that Jeremiah preached. He's the one who sent Jeremiah. So when he comes up and he says, verily, verily, I say to you, now these men are angry with him. How dare he? On what authority does he speak? Who does he think that he is? And Jesus says, my authority. And it's interesting, he doesn't, first of all, appeal to himself. He appeals to the doctrine. The doctrine's not mine, but him or his who sent me. There we have that word apostle again. The one who apostled me. And if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Listen to what I say. Take it back not to the tradition, but to the word of God, because in the word of God, you're going to hear the will of the word of the Lord. Do you understand? One of the great triumphs of the Reformation was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And the priesthood of all believers said that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, on some level can read the word of the Lord and you can understand. That's why you should be listening, not with a skepticism necessarily, but is that really what the word of God said? Is what Bazillion preached, is that really what God says? Is that really what Jesus is getting at? That's why as ministers we want to hear, we want to understand, we get into that discussion. Now, when we're right, we're not going to back off. But when we're wrong, we have to admit it. And that's why we have elders, so that if the minister now gets stubborn, you go to the elder and say, hold on. But why? Because that protection of the word of the Lord is so important. Beloved, is it your desire to know the will of God? Romans chapter 12. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind, being no longer conformed to the world, but seeking to understand the will of God. This is your reasonable act of worship. God, I want to know what you want. I want to know who you are. I want to know how it is that I am saved and who I am. Then go to the Bible. Listen to those who opened the Bible. And when Jesus stands there and he brings the Bible, they're like, but we don't like it because it's not the tradition. Because the light is showing the tradition for where it's right and for where it's wrong. But he's also showing the tradition in terms of its process. And again, that's why we, even in our Belgic confession, have said, we do not follow the decisions of synod unless they agree with the word of the Lord. Of classes, unless they agree with the word of the Lord. Of our elders, unless they agree with the word of the Lord. And even you as children, as you grow and you listen to your parents, you honor them, you hear them. But there might be times where you say, I can't listen to them because that's not the will of the Lord. It's a powerful moment, but it's also a powerful Christian moment for us. It's a revelation moment. John didn't have to write all of this down, but the Spirit said, you need to know this. So before we go after the Jewish leaders who now hold Jesus in derision and hold his word in contempt, well, he's not one of us. And by the way, ministers are really bad for doing that. How dare you? Have you done this? Have you done that? Do you have the degrees I have? And I think some of you men would understand that if the minister told you, well, that's how you're supposed to pour concrete, or you're not planting the corn right, or if I were you, I'd clean the barn that way, you'd probably go, yeah, whatever, minister, what do you know about it? So then you know how that works both ways. But are we really listening to hear the word of the Lord as the devil comes after and says, you don't have to listen. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Do you want to know if that's true? Then listen to what I say and go back to the word of the Lord. And that's that old understanding. Scripture interprets scripture. So this week, as we heard the professions of faith of the young people who are looking forward to professing their faith publicly. But even as elders, as we talk, what is it that you hear constantly among us? I'm not really as disciplined as I should be with my devotions. It's like we're all that way. And there's a question that's been asked lately. Are you a physical man? Are you a physical woman? Or are you a spiritual man or woman? How many of you miss meals? Unless you're trying to lose weight. How many of you would miss a meal? Well, no, because we need to eat, because I need to work. I need to be full, or whatever food goes beyond that. But we willingly miss devotions. We have free time, but we willingly don't spend time in the Word of the Lord. I mean, we got study Bibles, and we've got commentaries, we have devotionals, we have ministers, we have elders, if you need to ask a question. But do we study the word of the Lord? Because if you don't study the word of the Lord, then you are going to be susceptible to any minister leading you down any garden path, including me. I need you to read the word of the Lord to hold me accountable, and I need to read the word of the Lord to hold you accountable, so that if we now say they don't want it, or maybe even you don't want it, but we can say it's not because you have something against me. It's because you don't like what I brought. And then it's not personal anymore, is it? Now it's a salvation issue. So now Jesus is exposing these Jews. Do you want the word of the Lord? Do you want that grace and mercy? Do you remember what we read in the prologue? For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth comes in Jesus Christ. In him we meet God face to face. Jesus says, to know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So think of the moment that we're in. What is going on with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. And he's submitting himself to humiliation. He brings the word to those he knows will not believe it. And yet, rather than destroy them in the moment for your salvation and in my salvation, he says, I will withstand the wrath of God in this. I will receive the contempt of these leaders. I will receive their derision, but not before I tell them and I show them by virtue of my own humility. Why does Jeremiah allow himself to be thrown into a cistern? Because the glory of God demands it. Remember what John the Baptist said to his disciples? He has to get greater, and I need to get smaller and smaller. And Jesus is willing to do that. He is going to make himself so small that he will die on a cross for you. And he will suffer the scorn and the ridicule. Oh, he said he was the Son of God. Let him jump down from the cross. He's crying out for Elijah. How they laugh at him. Do you not love him more? Do you understand how different he is than the rest of the world? Me, my power, give me more taxes. You need to listen to me. I know it, you don't know it. And he says, look at me, hear what I teach, and watch what I do. I don't assert myself. Glory to God in the highest. So that on earth there will be peace. That's what the Word made flesh done. Look away. Look away. Look away. Choose now this day whom you will serve. Do not judge by the appearance, he's saying to them. Listen to what I say and look at the way I'm living. Am I bringing glory to myself? And you hope his brothers now are there listening. Go get your glory, Jesus. Show up at the Feast of Booths. I showed up here to get God the glory, Jesus says. And then he brings it home and he nails them. You teachers of the law. You speak about the law. And the law says, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus knows, and they know, and we know from John chapter 5 that the Jews had already begun the plot to kill him. You want to kill me. You say you have the law. Where's the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Where is the love of your neighbor as yourself? Why do you seek to kill me? And now the crowd that has been watching and listening, and the light is standing before them, they too have heard the teaching. They too have heard this discussion. Show now their ignorance. Jesus' brilliance is now confronted with their ignorance in verse 20. And the people, the crowd, answered and said, you have a demon. Now, was it the whole crowd or the part of the crowd? We know that some of these people say that he is a deceiver. But no one spoke openly. But now the Jews are there and they're willing to speak openly. Now we go back to Matthew and we talk about the great sin, the unforgivable sin, is when they said Jesus was a demon. And now these people are very close, aren't they? You have a demon in you. Now it could just simply be, you're nuts, Jesus. Nobody's trying to kill you. Let's stop with the paranoid talk. But where's the Jews now? Where are those upstart, oh, look at this man. Why didn't they say, oh no, you know what? He's right. We do want to kill him. And we do need to kill him. And the law says we ought to kill him. But they shut up, don't they? Because the Jewish leaders are scared of the people. The people we read are scared of the Jewish leaders, and everybody doesn't know what to do with Jesus Christ. But deep down, the Jews are scared of Jesus, the leadership, because the devil's scared of Jesus. Because they're going to go down, and the devil's going to go down, and the demons are going to go down. And those people who say that he has a demon, they are going to go down. But in that moment, they're quiet. And then Jesus just looks at them and says, I did one work. Now we're back at John chapter 5. Remember, children? What Jesus did, he healed that man who for 38 years couldn't walk. And he said, get up, pick up your mat. And they were angry, first of all, because Jesus asked the man to pick up his mat and walk. So now he violated the Sabbath, which, by the way, is not in the Torah. It's not in the first five books of the Bible. It's part of the tradition. And then they went after Jesus and said, you ought not to be healing people on the Sabbath. There's no reason you couldn't have waited till Sunday. Remember, Sabbath is on a Saturday. We would say, there's no reason you couldn't have waited till Monday, but you did it anyways. And Jesus says, look, Moses gave you circumcision. Oh, by the way, Moses didn't really, did he? Abraham gave it to you. Isaac gave it to you. Jacob gave it to you. The 12 patriarchs gave it to you. And then Moses codified it by the will of Almighty God. It's not because Moses said so. It's not because a tradition tells you how to do it. It's because God said to do it. And that's simply what I was doing, Jesus says. I was obeying the word of the Lord. Moses gave you circumcision, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, which, by the way, they did. So here's the problem with the tradition. The tradition has two laws. On the eighth day, you will circumcise your son. You're gonna. This is what you need to do. Well, what happens if the eighth day is on the Sabbath day? Do we wait then to the ninth day? And then God says, use your minds. And they understood that the Sabbath, in terms of what it taught, you need to rest and you need to take a rest from your sinful ways, would then incorporate in a beautiful way the beauty of a circumcision on a Sabbath, which is cutting away the dirt, the broken part or the dirty part of one organ of the body, to remind you that as we cut away that sin, we cut away that flesh, we need to cut away our sin and take a rest from that sin. You know what's even more interesting here is the poignancy of the meanings of the two. So we've already talked about Sabbath a little bit, that Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In him we get rest from all our ways. Well, what does circumcision point to? It points to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It points to the cross. It points to the shedding of blood, which is the more powerful of the two, yet the two are incorporated, and what a beautiful thing that you would circumcise somebody on a Sabbath, that in that day that points to him, you would do something that points to him. So Jesus says, you're worried about one organ of the body, and I'm going to heal the whole man, because that's what the Sabbath is about. I give you rest, not just from your sin, but from the brokenness of sin, from the diseases of sin. I can physically make you whole. I can spiritually make you whole. You Jews, you know you do that. So I do that and even more in keeping with what you teach, and you're going to kill me? You're going to condemn me? You're going to put me to death because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Don't judge on the mere, in law they would call it prima facie, on the basis of the face of the law. What is the point of the law? It's pointing to the coming Messiah. They sucked the Messiah out of the law. They sucked the grace out of the law. They sucked the love of God out of the law. That's paganism, by the way. Do this and you can get the God to do that. It has nothing to do with grace and mercy. It only has to do with works. If I do this, God's got to do this back. If we keep the law, at least we will be blessed. It's not about us. So that Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, and then into 11, where we read by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Where do we learn about Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, in the ceremonies of the law, in the law themselves. That's why when the light shines, there's shadows. And when the shadows now are lifted, we can see what that whole Old Testament was about. Jesus is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. The Word is going to become flesh. He's going to dwell among you. And in him, I will take away your sins. And then, you see, that's why God is so angry when they deny Jeremiah. It's not only that they're being disobedient, but they're holding him in contempt. They're holding the way of salvation in contempt. Throw Jeremiah in the pit. Cut off John the Baptist's head. Let's put Jesus to death. And in our home visitation theme, John 15, it talks about, right, they're not going to love you. The world doesn't love you. Didn't Jesus say that about the brothers? You can go wherever you want. The world, they don't care about you. They love you. You're part of the world. You are one of those fools that said there is no God. But I can't go where I want to go. And you, who are prophet, priests, and kings, when you exercise your prophetic office and you speak the word of the Lord and you speak the truth in love, in mercy, calling out to the world, do not hold Jesus in contempt. Do not hold his word in derision. Do not laugh at the man and do not belittle the man and keep him only as a man. He's true God and true man. Now, they'll think you're crazy, but that helps you understand the persecution in the world. Jesus says, don't be surprised they don't love you. They didn't love me. Don't be surprised that they hate you. They hated me first. When they see me, Jesus says, in you, they hate you because they see me. And that's why it never has to be personal, beloved. They don't hate us because of us. And then what happens is we go, well, maybe if I did this better, or maybe if I did that better, or maybe if I was just a little bit nicer. Well, if that's true because of your sin and your relationship with God, good. But it's not necessarily true that that's the reason they hate you. We need to understand that the word of the Lord will accomplish the purpose he sent it. And some of you go out into that world, into your families, into your life. There's other brothers and sisters around the world who will bring that word, and they can't stand him for it. Why? Because we're bringing the gospel of reconciliation into this whole world. And then do you see, as we pull it together in our conclusion now, it matters that you read the word, that you figure out what the word of God is. It matters how you bring the word. We need to bring that word in humility. We don't back off. Jesus never backed off. He never said to the Jews, well, maybe you have a point here and maybe you have a point there. He simply confronted them as the light with their sin, and the people are standing there in their utter ignorance. And in 6 months or less, they're going to stand there in Golgotha and say, crucify him. Crucify him. God is using this moment of the humiliation of Jesus Christ towards that great moment that Christ will die, and he must die. He must die as a curse for your sins and then for my sins. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Let nobody, beloved, rob you of Jesus. Let nobody criticize him. Let nobody speak disgustingly or in derision of him. And they are saying disgusting things about Jesus and even his sexual preferences now. But we as households, as Zion, must stand firm and sure on who Jesus is. Let no one rob you of your faith, and let no one rob you of your courage, and see the beauty and the marvel of Jesus Christ. He suffered humiliation for you. Can we suffer a little humiliation for him? He spoke the truth so this morning we could hear and be set free. Can you speak the truth? In Deuteronomy 18, it says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, this is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. But I will raise up a prophet for them, like a prophet among you, from among your brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to my words that that prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Did you hear the word of the Lord this morning? Good. If you're not sure, check it out. Go figure it out. Spend some time. It can't be true just because I said so. It has to be true because Jesus says so. The Bible tells us so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at Christ again and how he could confront in such bravery and surety. He knew the word, Lord. He was the word. But we have been called now to be students of that word, to be diligent in it. Not just read it quick and get done and eat our food or go to bed, but to spend some time to be the man of Psalm 1 and meditate on that word, because we know that your blessings is upon the righteous. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the word that happens in Zion from week to week. Lord, when we were without a pastor for those years, you blessed us tremendously. And we pray, Father, that blessing is continuing. That, Father, if we're hearing the word, that we will rise up and follow Jesus Christ, our King eternal, and that we will follow him into the battle no matter where he calls us to go. But if not, Lord, let us then study and understand and work and speak that the preaching that happens is our preaching because it's your preaching. That, Father in heaven, we may be a light in this world, shining in the darkness. Bless us now, we pray, with faith, courage, strength, and peace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.